Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you here. I'd like to also, as I mentioned, welcome everybody that is viewing on the webcast in Athens and Prestonsburg, and those of you who are normally here but are maybe home today. Wish you all could be here. You know, Mr. Evans' sermon, I appreciated it a lot. It brought back a lot of memories playing basketball underneath. And he mentioned the three things about you go up with the ball, what happens? He forgot to mention one. You know, you've got the one, you either miss it, you make it, or you get fouled. The fourth one is you eat it. I played forward a lot, and I can tell you what that basketball tastes like. Brought back a lot of fear. Which leads me to my sermon today, split sermon today. I got a question for you. Who is courageous? You might think, well, to stand underneath the boards, knowing you got four guys around you. And in my case, I was usually one of the shortest guys out there, so about everyone that I played against was taller than I was. So yeah, it took some courage to know that chances are you're going to be eating that ball. So how do you answer that question? Chances are we may answer, you know, not always, but at least, you know, we want to be, you know, we want to be courageous, but do you really know what courage is? Do we really understand what courage is? Has it ever occurred to us that to be deeply and thoroughly converted, we have to be deeply and thoroughly courageous? And indeed, not only does it take courage to become converted, but it takes even more courage to remain converted. In immense moral corruption and confusion, in a world of rebellion and misery, some people think that to disobey the law is easier than to obey. Easier to follow society with its customs and traditions than to stand firm for what is right in God's sight. So in plain language, it takes courage to be truly Christian. Courage is the opposite of fear. It's acting against fear. You know, one of our former presidents, President Franklin D. Roosevelt, once said that all we have to fear is fear itself. All we have to fear is fear itself. But how can we stop being fearful? How can we get rid of our fears unless we replace them with something positive, something worthwhile, and something even more powerful? A courageous person does what God wants him to do, regardless of the consequences. As a nation, it's obvious we need more courage. As individuals, we need more courage. In our families, we need more courage. And as a church, we need more courage. You know, God has chosen the foolish and weak things of the world to confound those who are mighty in their own eyes. Let's turn to for our first scripture, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, and we'll read this verse. It proves what God says here. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And notice, God hasn't called the cowards of the world to confuse and confound the mighty. People often mistake meekness for weakness. You know, on our own, we can't do much, if anything. We have no real power or wisdom. But with God's help and the power of His Holy Spirit, you know, we can do all things. To be among the foolish and the weak of the world is no excuse to live in fear, though. So, what does it say in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7? Let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Just a few chapters over. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. He hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. These are the things that God has given us. We're not to be afraid. Think, if we're truly converted, the Spirit of God should bear fruit in us. The Spirit must express through us love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Does that sound familiar? That's all listed in Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23. The Bible calls these virtues the fruits of the Spirit. But do we realize that courage is at the root of each of them? It takes courage to love someone who hates us. It takes courage to express joy in times of sorrow and to have peace of mind in the midst of turmoil. It takes courage to be patient or to show kindness, goodness, or faithfulness, and to practice self-control. Do you ever get the feeling that someone at work at times is questioning your honesty? That's happened to me. How does it make you feel? Do you want to get even? Sometimes you do. Remember, the courage we're supposed to be showing. And think, how would God handle this situation? Would He want to get even? No. If we feel that our spiritual growth has been a little slow, we're probably not showing as much courage as we should. You know, a true Christian is a soldier, a good soldier. But have we ever seen a good soldier who lacks courage? We showed a certain amount of courage when we first answered God's calling, but that was only the starting point. We're called to change our habits, our way of thinking, and our way of living. And that takes courage. We're called to turn away from sin, and that takes much courage. You know, Christ came with a message of courage and faith. Let's go ahead and turn to Mark 1, verse 15. Mark 1, verse 15. Mark 1, verse 15. He said, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel. When God called us to repentance, He asked us through His word to first sit down and count the cost, just like the builder of the tower, of a tower, to see if we had sufficient to finish it. That was referenced in Luke 14, verse 28. Luke 14, verse 28. And notice, he didn't say if we had enough to start the job, but to finish it. All along the path, we're told we would have to face trials and problems, just as Mr. Evans said in his split sermon. Both repenting of our sins and believing in the gospel requires courage. Any change in life, especially conversion, requires courage. And that's why we need the power of God's Holy Spirit to live like a Christian. You know, if we were convinced, and we should be, that Christ is coming soon to change the world and to rule over all the nations, then we must be enthusiastic, filled with zeal, despite our difficulties. And we have a lot of them. Ironically, many of the world's people who call themselves Christians don't believe in Christ's return. And it's no wonder they lack courage. But we should not follow their example. You know, we should be like Christ, who with courage faced persecution and condemnation while being totally innocent of any sin. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was also a man of courage. Facing death, he didn't hesitate to proclaim God's message and tell the people of their sins. He said, under God's inspiration, if you turn to Acts 7, we'll read verses 51 through 53. Acts 7, verses 51 through 53. Acts 7, verses 51 through 53. It says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it." Brethren, would we have this type of courage to face our persecutors, to look them in the eyes, and to proclaim the truth, even if it may cost us our life? That is courage. Stephen did, and he died for the truth, for the gospel, for Christ's message. To believe in the kingdom of God in a world that rejects God requires faith. But faith without courage isn't faith. Just like Abraham, we must be fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised. And we must act accordingly. Then our faith will be reckoned to us as righteousness. So what do we do when we have a serious problem? What do we do when we have a serious problem? Do we simply pray about it and wait for the answer? Well, prayer alone isn't enough. We must do our part. As the saying goes, after praying for a good harvest, you keep on hoeing, trusting in God actively, not passively. And that takes courage. We must do our part. Obedience to God sets us apart from the world. It protects us. It makes our life happier and more abundant. It makes us courageous, and it brings us closer to him. God loves courageous people. He's promised to never forsake us, and he'll never let us go hungry if we're truly of his flock. Let's go ahead and be turning to Psalms 37, verse 25 and 26. Psalms 37, verse 25 and 26. Psalms 37, verse 25 and 26. And David wrote, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. You know, the prophets of old were men of courage. When God told Joshua to begin the battle to enter the promised land, he commanded, be strong and of good courage. That can be read in Joshua 1 and verse 6. But he told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. The apostles were men of courage, particularly after they received God's Holy Spirit. And it wasn't easy for them to preach the gospel among continuous threats and persecutions. They had to choose between obeying God and obeying man, between entering the large gate and the narrow one. You know, they were told by the authorities. Let's go ahead and turn to Acts 5 and verse 28. Acts 5, verse 28. Acts 5 and verse 28 says, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. The answer Peter and the other apostles gave was one of faith and courage. If you look on down in verse 29, says, we ought to obey God rather than man. Rather than that, takes courage. These were men of courage. Do we realize that someday we may have to give the same answer to those who persecute us? You know, as we all know, Hebrews 11 is generally known as the faith chapter and talks about faith. It does. All of the people mentioned lived by faith, but that required much courage. They didn't simply pray for God's help. They acted and fought as true Christians should. How about King David? What is the first thing that comes to our minds when we think of him? Was it his sins, perhaps? Or the psalms he wrote, the wives he had? Do we ever think of him as a man of courage? Well, we should. Look at the attitude he had when the other Israelites were frightened by the presence of Goliath, the giant. We can see in 1 Samuel 17, verse 32, what he said. Let's go ahead and turn there. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. 1 Samuel 17, verse 32. It says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Does that sound like someone who doesn't have courage? He had courage. Where did David get his assurance? He was but a young man. He didn't have Goliath's strength, strength, or his armature. But he did have one thing, one very important thing. He had courage that was given to him by God. Continuing on in verses 34 and 35, he told the king, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." And continuing on in verse 36, David added, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Brethren, that is courage. Think of it. David, with no other weapon than a sling, was able to face the giant, who was heavily armed with a sword, a spear, and a shield. Where did he get his strength? We all know. He got it from God. He likewise got his courage from God. Now moving on down to verses 45 and 46. Verses 45 and 46, he told the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand." In thinking about this, each and every one of us have a Goliath in our life. So I ask you, what is your Goliath? What is our Goliath? Ours could be in the form of sickness, poverty, or various other trials and sufferings. But it doesn't really matter. The fighting is always of God. And God provides our courage and attitude that's similar to David's. When our eyes and our minds are set on God, when we put our trust in Him, we can have all the courage that we need. Whatever our problem is, however big the problem is, He will do our fighting for us. Thinking of another courageous man, Noah. Noah was a man of integrity, righteous before God. He lived in a world of corruption and sin, just as we do today. And he undoubtedly was a man of courage. So, do we think it was easy for him to stand up against the crowd and do what God told him to do? It took many years to build the ark while the people around him mocked him. Can you imagine what that would have been like? That takes courage. They didn't cease to ridicule him. They thought it was utterly foolish to expect a flood when there wasn't any sign of one in sight. It took courage for Noah to accomplish his job and to patiently wait for the fulfillment of God's promise. Have we ever wondered why Christ compared Noah's time to ours, stating that the present world would have a similar fate? Well, let's turn to Matthew 24, and we'll read verses 36 through 39. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39, he told his disciples, "But of that day and hour no man No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away. And Christ added in verse 39, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. We're living today in a world just as corrupt as Noah's was. People deny God, break his laws, defy his authority, eat what they ought not, and contract marriages that are unlawful before him. God tested Noah's patience, just as he's testing ours today. And how tragic that during this testing point and period, some of God's people are and could lose courage and desert ship. You know, we need to realize that now is the time God is testing our faith. He's testing our patience, and he's testing our courage. As members of God's church, we're being judged now. And that can be proved by, we won't read it, but as a reference, 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. You know, just like in the days of Noah, he was the only righteous human being on the earth. Well, likewise today, the church must be spotless, pure, and righteous before God. Noah persevered till the end. He didn't weaken, and neither must we. We must persevere to the end and not weaken. Whatever the danger, whatever the persecution, you know, we must serve God, being fully convinced that he will deliver us. That takes courage. However, just like the three Hebrews thrown in the fiery furnace, we must also prove that we will not serve other gods or worship the golden image. Even if God chooses not to deliver us. Brethren, that shows real courage. We must do what God commands us to do. The Apostle Paul's life was one of courage, faith, and perseverance. It took tremendous courage for him to turn away from what he had previously believed was right. The change in his case was very difficult. And when God struck him on the road to Damascus, the first question Paul asked was, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? This eagerness to know and to follow God's will led Paul to conversion. Paul wasn't afraid to change. He didn't worry what his friends would say about him. Moreover, when God showed him the right way, Paul never departed from it. He labored more than the other disciples, working harder and suffering more than any of them. His writings make up a large part of the New Testament. So, do we know what Paul's writings reflect most? Faith? Yes. Undoubtedly, love. But, above all, courage. Paul tells us always, rejoice and be grateful, whatever the circumstances. That takes courage. Paul ran the race of life and won. So must we. But remember, it takes courage to win. So what was Paul's secret? he reveals it through his epistles. The Bible never states that a true Christian will live without problems or difficulties. On the contrary, it warns us that we will be tested and proved, just as Mr. Evans was speaking of in his sermon this morning. But just like the Apostle Paul, we must withstand affliction in every way without being crushed. We must stand strong. We must stand true. We must have courage. Is this the case as far as we are concerned? Can we say, like Paul, that we are perplexed but not driven to despair? Do we feel forsaken when facing persecution? Or can we say, like him, that we are struck down but not destroyed? If so, nothing can shake us. But it takes courage. It takes courage to have this attitude and to be totally converted. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll read verses 8 through 10. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 8 through 10. Paul further wrote, "We are treated as imposters, and yet the true, and yet are true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing everything." Brethren, if we are true Christians, this is the way that we must think and live. Nothing should separate us from God. No difficulty, no trouble, no persecution, not anything or anyone. God loves us and will always protect us. He will watch over us. He will lead us to victory if we yield to him and trust him courageously. So for our final scripture, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll read verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. "Therefore, be watchful, stand firm in our faith, be courageous, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." Brethren, what a tremendous warning and encouragement.